The scripture reading today is selected verses from Genesis chapter 37, verses 11 through 36, which can be found in your pew Bible on page 30. Hear the word of the Lord. Joseph's brothers were jealous of him. Now his brothers went to pasture their father's flock near Shechem. And their father Jacob, also known as Israel, said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers pasturing the flock at Shechem? Come, I will send you to them." So Joseph went after his brothers and found them near Shechem, near at Dothan. And they saw him from a distance, and before he came to them, they conspired to kill him. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the long robe with sleeves that he wore, and they took him and threw him into a pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. Then they sat down to eat. When some Midianite traders passed by, they drew Joseph up, lifting him out of the pit, and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. And they took Joseph to Egypt. When one of Joseph's brothers, Reuben, returned to the pit and saw that Joseph was not in the pit, he tore his clothes. He returned to his brothers and said, "The boy is gone, and where shall I turn?" And then they took Joseph's robe, slaughtered a goat, dipped the robe in the blood. Then they had the long robe with sleeves taken to their father, and they said, "This we have found. See now whether it is your son's or not." He recognized it and said, "It is my son's robe. A wild animal has devoured him. Joseph is without doubt torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his garments and put sackcloth on his loins and mourned for his son for many days. All his sons and all his daughters sought to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted and said, "No, I shall go down to Sheol, the place of the dead, to my son mourning." Thus his father bewailed him. Meanwhile, the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, one of the Pharaoh's officials, a captain of the guard. This is the word of the Lord.
Continuing the reading in the 50th chapter of Genesis, the last chapter of the first book in the Bible, at verse 15, we read these words. Realizing that their father was dead, so this is many years later, Joseph's brothers said, "What if Joseph still bears a grudge against us and pays us back in full for all the wrong that we did to him?" So they approached Joseph, saying, "Your father gave this instruction before he died. Say to Joseph, 'I beg you, forgive the crime of your brothers and the wrong they did in harming you. Now, therefore, please forgive the crime of the servants of the God of your father.'" Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also wept, fell down before him, and said, "We are here as your slaves." But Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid. Am I in the place of God? Even though you intended to do harm to me, God intended it for good, in order to preserve a numerous people as he is doing today. So have no fear. I myself will provide for you and your little ones." In this way, he reassured them, speaking kindly to them. This too is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Holy God, in the stillness of this moment, speak to us. No matter where we are in life, feeling as if we're at the top or feeling as if we're at the bottom, speak to us and reassure us that just as you were with Joseph, you are with us. Help us to know this in the depth of our being, even through the word that we hear this morning. For the sake of Jesus Christ, we ask this. Amen. This morning, we continue our series of sermons in which we are looking together at various stories in the Bible from the beginning all the way through, more or less in chronological order. All the stories that we read are, of course, old. The stories in the Bible go back thousands of years. It could be that the Old Testament finally reached its written form about 500 years or so before the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, but orally, the stories had been told for generations before that. These are old stories, but what I hope we'll find today, and indeed throughout our series of sermons, is that while the world they come from is in many ways different from ours, nevertheless, in many ways, the world that is reflected in the pages of the book that God has given us, in many ways, that world is exactly the same, or at least human nature is the same, and the circumstances that human beings face, these two are the same. Last week, we looked at the story of a man by the name of Abraham and the promises that God made to Abraham 4,000 years ago, that he would have many descendants, a promise given to him when he had no descendants whatsoever, and that he would be a blessing to the world when he was just a pilgrim wandering through the middle of nowhere, that he would be a blessing to the whole wide world. And these promises have come true. We are his spiritual descendants. He is the one who was the forefather in many ways of all the people of Israel, including our Lord Jesus himself, and therefore all the Christians who have followed in the path of Jesus. And God honored those promises made to Abraham so long ago. Today, I want to focus on one of his great grandsons, a man by the name of Joseph, of whom we have read. This is not the husband of Mary, the father of Jesus, but a different Joseph, whom we find in the pages of Scripture, mentioned, as I said, in the book of Genesis, in the very first book in the Bible. He is the son of a man called Jacob, who has another name as well. His other name is Israel, and this is where the name Israel comes into the picture. The descendants of Jacob are the descendants of Israel, the people or the tribes of Israel. 12 sons lead to the development of the 12 tribes of Israel, and Joseph is one of the sons. He is the second youngest of the sons, and he is his father's favorite. And that's, in a sense, where the story begins, or where the problem begins about around which the story revolves. Joseph, at a young age, would tell his brothers that he was better than they were, and he would tattletale on his brothers. He had dreams, and the dreams are from God, which would say that he would rise up above his brothers, but we can well imagine that under the protection of his father, the way that Joseph told those tales was not one of humility, but one of arrogance, just kind of needling, as brothers and sisters at times tend to do into each other. In fact, needling so much his brothers that they not only grew angry with him, they grew furious. Their anger turned to hatred until they did the unthinkable, or maybe something that we think about our brothers and sisters at times and don't do, but they thought about it and they did do it. They got rid of this younger brother, Joseph. They sold their brother into slavery. So there's something a little humorous about that, but actually not really. It's awful. It's horrible. And the truth is that today there are families who sell their children, their family members, into slavery. And we know that this human trafficking is actually going on around us. In our own region, it's going on around us. Across the world, it is going on. But we sometimes think this is something from the past, but it is not. It happens to this very day. So Joseph ends up in Egypt. He ends up as a slave, sold into slavery by his brothers. He loses his freedoms. He loses his rights. He loses his privileges. He's far from home, and he has no hope whatsoever of returning. He does not know a blessed soul. But that said, as we read the story, not all is lost. He ends up with the best master possible in a bad situation. The best master possible, man by the name of Potiphar, who treats him well and increasingly sees that Joseph can bear responsibility. And he gives to him responsibility. He places him in charge of his whole household. Things are in a bad situation, pretty much as good as they can be, until Potiphar's wife enters the picture and makes an accusation against Joseph, an accusation which is simply not true. She accuses Joseph of making advances towards her, trying to have an affair with her. Her word against is his, even though in this case he did nothing wrong. Now, it's really important for you to know that we chose to read this story many months ago. And I have found throughout my 40 years in ministry that this happens time and time again, that we choose something at some time, and all of a sudden, what seems to be ancient and belonging to another period of time somehow bears upon what's going on in the world at this time. So the abuse of power and accusations of the abuse of power, true or false in sexual situations, these things are not new but are as old as the hills. More often than not, when they are repeated in Scripture, and it's not just once in Scripture, it's on a number of occasions, it is in fact the male who is the problem, who happens to be the person in power. But more than male, female, this is so often a matter of the imbalance of power and the abuse of power in the sexual realm. In this case, Joseph, the man, is the innocent one. He is not the abuser. And the one who has power is Potiphar's wife. He's the foreigner. He's the slave. He's the immigrant. He has no status. He has no connections. And he's at the bottom of the pile. And he ends up in prison unjustly. And this, too, sadly, is a part of the reality which we experience in every country, but in our country as well. No connections, no money, wrong color of skin, and at times, far too often, no justice either. So Joseph is there. He is now in prison, accused falsely, something he did not do. He could so easily have descended into a pit of despair. He's in the pit, but he could have ended up in the pit of despair as well, with all the cards stacked against him, so lonely, so isolated, so cut off from everything that he has ever known. But he makes a choice, and he keeps on making these choices, not to grow bitter, not to allow the fact that he is a victim to become a part of his psyche. He refuses to allow that to influence who he is and the choices he makes. And instead of descending into the pit emotionally as well as physically, he gets on with his life. He gets on with what he can do and not with what he cannot do. He does what he did in Potiphar's house there in jail. He completes the tasks that are assigned to him. He builds relationships. He works with people until the chief jailer notices him and begins to trust him and puts him in charge of all the other prisoners, including two new prisoners who come into the jail, who had both previously been in positions of authority and power, working for the king of Egypt, the baker and the chief cupbearer. Chief cupbearer doesn't seem to be much, but really this is the head of security for the king, the person assigned to protect the king from all enemies and all dangers, the chief bodyguard. We don't know why he was thrown into jail, but he was. The baker is thrown into jail as well. Maybe he didn't bake so well. We don't really know why he was thrown into jail, but the two of them are there in jail, and Joseph is in charge of them. And he could have been an oppressive person in charge of them, but we're given this insight into his character in which he not only does not oppress them, but he is not consumed with himself. He somehow has the ability to empathize with them and to look at them and say, what's going on in your life? I'm not sure I'd have been able to do that if I'd been thrown into jail unjustly. He's able to get out of himself, to notice a change in their demeanor as he gets to know them and say, what's happening in your lives? And they feel very comfortable sharing what's been happening in their lives, that they've been having dreams quite independently of each other. And it seems as if these dreams are significant and they could be interpreted by somebody who had that skill, but they don't know of anybody who has that skill. And Joseph, who could easily have thought of himself as not only abandoned by his family and abandoned by others and abandoned by God, clearly evidences his faith in God and says, I don't know how to interpret dreams, but God does. Tell me what's been going on. And they tell him what's been going on, and Joseph, sure enough, has an interpretation of those dreams, which actually comes true to the cupbearer. He says, some good news, in 3 days you're going to be released and you're going to be returned to the service of the king. But to the baker, he says, news is not so good. In 3 days you will be put to death. Your life is coming to an end. And this happens, the interpretation of the dreams, as in his youth, now fading into the past, the interpretation comes true. And as the cupbearer is released, Joseph asks him to remember him. Please remember me to those in power. He's at the top of where he can be in a terrible situation, but he doesn't want to be there. Who would want to be there? and he wants his freedom. He asks to be remembered, and we all want to be remembered by someone somewhere. And this man has his freedom, and out he goes, and before we know it, he is too busy doing this, that, and the next thing, and Joseph for 2 years is forgotten by the cupbearer, but not forgotten by God, who places a dream into the mind of the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh, the most powerful person in the world at that time, who seeks people who will understand and interpret the dream, and no one is able to understand or interpret the dream, and all of a sudden the cupbearer goes, ah, I forgot this man, Joseph, who is in the jail 2 years ago. He was able to understand a dream that I had. Maybe he will know what your dream is and be able to understand and interpret it to you. So out of the blue, Joseph is summoned from the jail into the palace of the king, summoned into the palace of the king, and there the dream is revealed, and the meaning of the dream is revealed. The king asks Joseph to help him, and Joseph says, this is what it means. 7 years of plenty lie ahead of us in this land, and then 7 years of desolating famine. And if you do something now in the years of plenty, you'll be okay in the years of famine. When the king heard this, something registered in him as if this was a word of truth. It made sense to him that this is what he had dreamed, and he turns to Joseph and says, if anybody is clever enough to interpret these dreams for me, then they are clever enough to help the nation in this time of distress, to plan for the upcoming future. And you're the one, Joseph, you're the one whom I will now put in charge. So right there and then there is this new twist to the story. Instead of one step down and then another step down, all of a sudden, Joseph is raised up. He has been in the bottom. He has been in the pit, and now he is elevated to the top. He is the person with the next most power to the king of Egypt, the most powerful nation in the world, the person designated to develop the strategy to save the nation from the famine that is coming. A swift and massive transition, the kind of transition that many people find it very, very difficult to handle, to move from the bottom to the top. But Joseph manages to handle this. It's hard enough going down to the bottom, but going up can be just as hard. And he makes a decision that in the days ahead, as he uses the power that has been entrusted to him, while he's been doing this in every situation that God has placed him, and God has placed him in all those situations, he will use the power entrusted to him, not for evil, but for good, to use his power and not to abuse it. So the famine comes, just as the dreams had said and as Joseph interpreted. And Joseph is the one who prepares the nation to deal with the famine, and the famine spreads out beyond the boundaries of the land of Egypt, up north to the land of Canaan, where Joseph has come from and where his father and his brothers still live. And they are hungry up there too, and Joseph's brothers are sent down to Egypt to bring back grain to their home. And when they arrive, they come face to face with the man in charge. They come face to face with their brother Joseph, the one who has developed this disaster assistance plan and the one who is saving countless lives. They clearly don't recognize Joseph. They have no reason why they should even think that he is alive. He is a slave, and for all they know, has been put to death. He was a young boy when he left home. Now he's somewhere in his 30s. They do not recognize him, but he certainly recognizes them. And when the time is right, after he has established that they have changed their ways and that they love their father and they love their youngest brother, Benjamin, after he has established that they have changed their ways, he makes the big revelation. He shares with them who he is, leaving them stunned and ultimately terrified, because they are standing now before this man who holds the key to their lives in the palm of his hand. He can bless them or he can curse them. He can crush them or give them life. While their father is still alive, they have some measure of security. They know that Joseph loves his father passionately and would do nothing that would hurt him, and hurting them would hurt their father. But when their father dies, The fear rises up. They have no one to protect who they are and provide for them. They are now in the situation that Joseph has been in ever since he was sold into slavery. And they are filled with trepidation and with fear. And they come to Joseph in the last passages of the book of Genesis in the 50th chapter, which reads like this. Realizing that their father was dead, Joseph's brothers said, "What if Joseph still bears a grudge against us and pays us back in full for all the wrong that we did to him?" So they approached Joseph, saying, "Your father gave us instructions before he died." Whether or not father had given instructions, we do not know. They could easily have made it up to save their own skin, their own necks. "Your father gave us instructions before he died. Say to Joseph, 'I beg you, forgive the crime of your brothers and the wrong they did in harming you. Now, therefore, please forgive the crime of the servants of the God of your father.'" Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also wept, fell down before him and said, "We are here as your slaves." The dreams of Joseph experienced in his youth were coming true before their eyes. But Joseph said to them, in some of the most powerful and wonderful words in all of Scripture, "Do not be afraid. Am I in the place of God? This man of enormous power knows that he is under God, as we say in our nation. Am I in the place of God? Even though you intended to do harm to me, God, above everything else, intended it for good in order to preserve a numerous people, as he is doing today to fulfill the promises given to Abraham. God is at work over and above all the circumstances of our lives. So have no fear. I myself will provide for you and for your little ones." So this is the story of Joseph. It's a story about the sovereign faithfulness and guidance of Almighty God in a world which in so many ways is different from our world, but in so many ways is no different at all from the world in which we live, in which all the same kind of relationships they experienced back then are at play in our lives and in our world today. The God who was the God of Joseph, the God of history, is the God who is the God of our history as well, who knows the beginning of things from the end and the end of things from the beginning for your life and my life. I've said it before, I will say it again. For me, one of the most remarkable things about Scripture are the numbers of people whose names we know, which means they are not just individuals who lived a long time ago, but they are known to God. Just as when somebody calls our name, something comes alive in us. God knows Joseph's name and our name, and is the God of our history, as God was with Joseph. So this is a story about God's sovereign faithfulness and guidance, whether we're at the top or whether we're at the bottom or somewhere wandering around in between. But it's not just a story of God's sovereign faithfulness and guidance. It's a story of that combined with our power and our powerlessness. Our power and our powerlessness. And we have to ask as we read this story, how would we fare in the two situations in which Joseph found himself? How would we handle powerlessness? How do we handle powerlessness when it comes our way? And sometime in our lives, it will come our way. We may most of the time be in control of our lives, and we cherish that. We want to be. We want to do what we can. But there will be times when all the power in the world will not help us to be in control of what happens in life. Sometimes it will be just the circumstances of life in general, but sometimes there will be an evil bent to it. Maybe we will be cheated. Maybe we will be backstabbed unfairly. Maybe we will be overlooked and somebody simply doesn't see us or notices us. We are forgotten, left to the side on the outside when we should have been on the inside. And we feel perhaps that this is the way with God as well, that God has forgotten us and left us outside the big picture. Or maybe we're just ill or aging and weakness has come our way. It could come in all kinds of circumstances, but how are we going to handle it when it comes our way? We who are so used to controlling everything in our lives, are we going to descend into the pit, or are we going to see ourselves in the story of Joseph as if Joseph were God's gift to us, as if God were saying, look at Joseph, he is your brother in faith. And his story is not so different from ours at some point in our lives. It is remarkable how he handled his powerlessness and never relinquished his belief in the sovereign faithfulness of God who was with him, not only when things were going well, but when he was in the pit. And then the other side, in our power, how do we handle that? Some of us may say, well, we never have much power. I don't feel as if I'm a powerful person, but we are all more powerful than we think. We have power over our choices. We have power over our relationships with other people. We have power to bless and power to withhold blessing. We have power to give and to be generous, and we have power not to give. We have power to forgive and to hold grudges, and power that can be expressed in all kinds of ways if we look carefully. And indeed, as people who live in our powerful nation, we are all more powerful in many ways than we think. But there are multiple ways in which we can exercise power, to use for good or to abuse the power for evil. Or simply, and for me, in a sense, this is perhaps the most poignant part of the story, not to think of how we use or abuse power, but how we forget to use the power entrusted to us. The fact that the cupbearer was powerful and was in this relationship with the king and forgot Joseph. That's what sticks with me in this story, how much I forget, not intentionally, but just forget to use the power entrusted to me or to you in this world. Life's busy. It moves on its way. Lord, help me not forget. For me, that's one reason why we come to church, one reason why we must gather together and do so on a regular basis. A critical part of the life of the church is to help us to remember together, to use what has been entrusted to us by God together in this world for good and not for evil. I need those reminders. We all do. And this is part of God's rhythm and routine and giving us the Sabbath, to be in a place where God will charge our memories with what we can do and ought to do in the service of God. So this is a wonderful story, a story about God's sovereignty, God's guidance, God's interest and care in our lives, and the different stages and stations of life into which God calls us, our power and our powerlessness at the top or at the bottom. And God says to us, find your place in this story. The God of Joseph is our God today, this day, and always. May we find God's power at work, even here with you and me. Let us pray. Holy God, help us always to be amazed at your interest in us, and the ways in which you weave your purposes throughout all of human history and the lives of human beings known to you by name, including us. Wherever we are, may we sense this in a new way today for our eternal joy and your glory. Amen.